And I ask that you take your Bible this morning and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. The title of the message, Did I Marry the Right Person? Now, please excuse our sign out on Pleasant Valley Road. I was riding down the street one day and looked at the sign. It said, Did I Marry the Right Person? Ken Whitlow. That's what it says. And that was not intentional. And I think Ken and Warren are the ones who put up the sign. Come back tonight. Ken will be preaching his final sermon as an employee of Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. And listen, the principles you're going to hear are for everybody. Principles you're going to hear today will affect just relationships in general. If you're a young adult, you're a teenager, and you think about one day getting married, I'd be taking notes in a big black magic marker. If you're in a marriage, think about this. All of us are dysfunctional. If you don't believe it, ask your mate. They'll tell you how dysfunctional you are. So I want you to turn with me to an interesting passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. Now, this is her resume. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. Here's his resume. But her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men, which were 10 soldiers, and said to them, Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name and say to him, Long life to you, good health to you and your household, good health to all that's yours. Now I hear that it's sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not ill-treat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. In other words, David's troops provided the sheep and Nabal's men protection. Ask your own servants and they'll tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my men. Since we come at a festive time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. Several years ago, I was talking to a friend of mine. He's a third-generation businessman. At age 37, he's already quite successful. I called him one day. I said, well, how you doing? He said, man, I'm just doing great. He said, I want you to know, he said, I am now what you would call a veteran at marriage. I said, you're 37 years old. He said, you know my wife? And he said, I have 2 children. He said, I was doing some research about marriage in America the other day, and he said, I found that the average marriage in America lasts 8 years. He said, I've made it to 8 years. I'm a veteran. And he was serious. At the time, I said, I've been married over 30, and I'm still a student of marriage. I'm learning. My mom died on May the 23rd of 2007. She died 15 days before Mom and Dad's 62nd wedding anniversary on June the 8th. I remember the next year, 2008, I called Dad on June 8th. That's not the only time I called him. I called him several times a week. Go see him frequently. But I called him on June the 8th, 2008. And I said, Dad, do you realize today, if Mom was still alive, y'all would have celebrated your 63rd wedding anniversary. He said, son, 62 years was a long time. I've never understood how to interpret that at all. But I know this. My mom and dad both grew up on farms. they knew what it was like to be economically depressed. They knew hard work, but they also knew the meaning of loyalty and commitment to God, to their mate, and to their country. Today in 1 Samuel 25, we see a story of Abigail and Nabal. Let me ask you a question, be honest. You don't have to raise your hand. Have you ever looked at a couple from a distance and said, how in the world did they ever get together? Those are the most opposite personalities. That's the most incompatible couple I've ever seen. Some of you in your first year of marriage looked at each other and you didn't say it. You were thinking, man, did I make a mistake? We're the most incompatible people in the whole wide world. Well, when you look at the resume of Nabal and Abigail, you have a picture of incompatibility. Notice he was a Calebite and said he was mean in his dealings with other people. And let me tell you something. If you find somebody that's mean in the dealings on the outside of their home, things are probably not real rosy on the inside. But when you notice her description, you'll find that she was very, very beautiful. Now, this is just my opinion, and that's all it is. I think she was a very spiritual person, and I think she had discernment. How in the world did these two get married? Back in those days, it was not uncommon for two families to get together, and while they were children, Nabal and Abigail, those parents decided, your son will marry my daughter, and my daughter will marry your son. Sometimes that was a huge disaster. The first thing I want you to notice here is this. Be attentive to your spouse. Look at verse 14, chapter 25. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Now get the picture here. It's sheep shearing time. Nabal's sheep herders had to, instead of protect the flock, they had to be involved with handling the sheep and shearing the wool. They could not protect the sheep from enemies, nor from any person who would come who wanted to steal the sheep. Nabal's on the side, and he's counting his profits in his mind. And David heard about Nabal, that he was a wealthy man, and that he might need some help during the sheep shearing time. So he sent 10 soldiers to surround Nabal's sheep herders as they're shearing the sheep. And here's what happens. A bill was sent from David to Nabal. And notice the bill didn't have a total on it. But David sent this message, as you can afford it, whatever you can donate to me for the protection, the soldiers I sent to you, please respond. Look what Nabal did. Nabal says, look at verse 10. Who is this David? Hello. David. Name was like a rock star. That's how famous he was back in those days. Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Nabal just turned his back on God's anointed. Now notice what happens. David was given the message of the rejection of Nabal to repay the bill for this security task force. Here's what David did. David issued a call to arms. David armed 400 of his men with armor and swords and said, we're going to find Nabal and his family and kill them because he would not pay for my security force. Well, Abigail was told by one of their servants about this whole incident. Notice down in verse 16. Said David's men had been good to them. Verse 16. Night and day they were a wall of protection around us all the time we were herding sheep near them. Men, women are better listeners than we are. Amen, ladies? Thank you. And look at this. She listened to this servant that came to her in verse 17. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He's such a wicked man. Nobody can talk to him. Nabal was stubborn, self-centered, prideful, hard-headed, and uncoachable. If you want to bring change to an incompatible relationship, you've got to be attentive. You've got to learn to be a listener. In general, men, our listening skills are just not as sharp as our wives. I read something the other day, and I don't blame the person. They didn't credit themselves. They just signed it anonymous. They said, marriages are made in heaven, but again, so are thunder, lightning, tornadoes, and hail, by anonymous. The truth of the matter is, a successful marriage requires many things from both parties. It requires commitment, unselfishness, time, communication, and the list goes on and on. And if a person's not willing to make a sacrifice necessary to marriage, they should not get married. Now, many people today confuse the physical aspect of marriage with true love. And nothing could be further from the truth. That's only a small part of the marriage relationship. Now, guys, here's a man that will make us all sick. This shouldn't have even been recorded. A man named Bill Bresnan, who lives in New Jersey, has shamed all of us husbands because for 40 years, every day, he wrote his wife a love letter. Can you imagine? Not only that, his wife saved every letter, every day, for 40 years. She said, I've got them saved, and they're in order, and they're stored in 25 huge storage boxes. You say, well, he's a helpless romantic. They said, no, he's not. Said, we like to play little board games together, and sometimes we go out for a candlelight dinner. But you know, it doesn't take a massive letter-writing campaign to be romantic. Just a little intentionality. Second thing I want you to write down is this. Act as an ambassador of peace in your home. I want you to turn to verse 23. Now, Abigail hears that David is coming with 400 men. He's going to slaughter the family because of her hard-headed husband. He won't pay the home security bill. That's what's going on here. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. And she fell at his feet. Pardon your servant, my Lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my Lord, to my husband, that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool. She married him. And folly goes with him. And it's for me, your servant. I didn't see the men my Lord sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. Now, when Abigail heard what was happening, she didn't think it over long. Here's what she did. She said, I'm going to prepare a big feast. And I'm going to get on my donkey and I'm going to ride out. And I'm going to try to intercept David and his 400 soldiers before he comes to town and kills my husband and our whole family. And without Nabal even knowing it, she put her plan into action. She went out on her donkey and she saw the 400 men and David coming rumbling across that desert. And there she goes and she bows down to David. And she was able to neutralize the effects of this whole situation. You know, that's particularly important in marriage when one partner is a Christian and the other's not. Now listen, the Bible tells us that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. In other words, a Christian is not to marry an unbeliever. And that's why I want officiate at a wedding. I don't care if it's the chairman of the deacon's son or daughter that's wanting to marry somebody that's unsaved. I'm not participating in that because the Bible says don't do it. But guess what? We are hard-headed. So a lot of saved people marry unsaved people. Now, when that happens, the Bible teaches that the spiritual influence of the Christian partner can have a leavening effect that makes an eternal difference in the lives of the spouse. If you got your Bible, your pad or your phone, turn to 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 16. If a Christian man has a wife who's not a believer and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a Christian woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who is not a believer insist on leaving, let them go. In such cases, a Christian husband or a Christian wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Now listen, don't you wives realize that your unsaved husband might be saved because of the influence of you, or husband, that unsaved wife might be saved because of the influence of you. Grace is giving our spouse what they don't deserve, and grace is treating our spouse better than they deserve to be treated. That's what Abigail did. She says her husband is a wretched man and he deserved a disastrous ending. But she stepped in and saved his neck. So our goal as Christians is not to be judgmental of our spouses, not to retaliate with our spouses, but to intercede on behalf of our spouses in prayer. And we're also to seek peace in our marriages. I love Jim Daly's book called Marriage Done Right. Some of you recognize Jim Daly with Focus on the Family. He shares a piece of advice given to him by a friend. Listen to what he said. Whenever you're in an argument, listen, guys, whenever you're in an argument, imagine as you're looking at your wife, Jesus is looking right over her shoulder at you while you're speaking. And you understand, listen, Jesus hears all you say, how you say it, everything we transmit to our spouse, he's right there. We've got our differences. I love to hear Tony Evans preach. He was waxing eloquently the other day about husbands and wives. And I want you to know, he was giving husbands and wives equal time. He was delivering knockout punches to the wives and to the husbands. But here's one thing he said. Husbands, when you get home from work, whether your wife is a stay-at-home mom, which is tremendous work, or she has a job, when you come in from work, the first thing you ought to say to your wife is this: how may I serve you? Some of you have never heard that, have you, ladies? Now, you understand I'm having to put these principles into practice too. And Delano will tell you lately, when I walk in, sometimes it takes two or three trips from the truck to get everything in the house. I walk in and hug her and kiss her, and I look at her and I say, is there anything I can do for you right now? You know what my favorite word is? No, not a thing. Supper's on the table. I just love it. The other thing I want you to see here is approach and communicate. Look down in verse 36 and verse 37. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then in the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him and he became like stone. He had no clue that David was coming with 400 soldiers to put him to death because he stiffed David on the home security bill. So what's he doing? Oh, he's big man on campus. He's throwing a party like he's a king. And he's drunk. And notice his wife did not try to reason with him while he was drunk. She waited till the next day. The other thing I notice here, when I look at this text, when she talks to him the next day, it doesn't say she screamed at him. It doesn't say anything about she was chewing him out or anything like that. In verse 37, Samuel doesn't say she ridiculed him. She didn't humiliate him. The scripture says she told him all these things. Said, look, the man that sent the security team sent your bill, and you insulted him by saying, who is this David? And he is God's anointed. And you refused to pay the bill that he sent you. And there were 400 men on the way here to kill you and probably our family. Now, I get the impression that while Abigail was the spiritual one in the family, she was not a doormat or a pushover. She told her husband calmly, this is what has happened. This is the mistake you've made. The danger they had been in and the extent that she went to in order to save their lives. Now just talking real honestly when you look at this about how we see our marriage and what we'd like to be is so important. You want spouses that are good listeners. But when you got one like Nabal, it's hard to communicate with them. And you know, one of the problems with marriage is when we look at each other, I don't know about you, but you've got to talk directly to me. I don't like treasure hunts. I don't like clues. Tell me what you want. I love what Chuck Swindoll wrote, old book. It's called Marriage, From Surviving to Thriving. He said, lay aside accusations and defensiveness and commit yourself to communicating. Speak plainly, clearly, about what you've observed without attacking or accusing. Gently present your perspective. And then he says, then listen, seek to understand your partner's point of view. Keep at it until you have a similar perspective on the situation. Maintain a close, constant check on your motives as you communicate. Ed Young has written a great book called The Ten Commandments of Marriage. Here's what he said. The first step may seem obvious with communications, but many married couples struggle with it. Say what you mean. Only one person can control how you communicate. and that person is you. Many couples struggle to communicate effectively because they avoid straight talk. They don't say what they mean, what they need, or what they want. And he said many people find straight talk uncomfortable, frightening. They fear to communicate exactly what they need and want, so they drop hints. They're often unrecognized. I'm clueless. Others go too far with straight talk, issuing their demands with little tact or sensitivity. Still others try dysfunctional forms of communication, such as outbursts of anger or the dreaded silent treatment. But nothing beats good, honest, open communication. Now I want you to hear what I'm going to tell about Delaney and me. And Delaney is the one that was doing the proper thing, not me. For the 5 years that we went back and forth to Augusta to take care of parents, we're going almost every week. Now, I don't recommend this, but when I'm driving somewhere, I want to arrive. I don't want to stop every hour and get out and walk around the car. I want to get in and go. Is anybody with me on that? That's a man thing, okay? All right. You know, I don't want to stop at the craft shop. It's out there on the highway. I don't want to stop at the Georgia-Florida line at the souvenir shop, anything like that. Delaney doesn't ask me to do that. But here's how this would go way back then. We'd be loaded. We'd drive down there. We got two sick parents. Got to go down Thursday night. Got to be back Saturday night. Got to go to work here again Sunday. And Delaney is a sweet Southern belle. We're going down the highway. We've been driving about an hour and a half. And here's what she'd do, that sweet little voice. She'd say, Phil. I say, what, darling? She'd say, would you like something to drink? And, you know, in my mind, I always pack a cooler with bottled water and ice. And I said, no, darling, I'm fine. And I said, there's water back there in the cooler. If I wanted one, I'd get it. And so we keep driving. And so she doesn't say anything. She's either reading a magazine, listening to something. And then about 30 minutes later, she'd say, Phil, what, darling? She said, would you like to get out and just walk around the car and rest for a little while? I'd say, no, I'm fine. I said, we're making good time right now. And we'd go on about 30 more minutes. She said, Phil, yes, darling. Wouldn't you really like something to drink and get out and walk around the car a little bit? Yes, ma'am, I sure would. We pull over. Now see, I'm telling you, I'm so dumb, I'm the valedictorian of stupid school. She was being very kind. She was thirsty when she said something the first time. She wanted to stop and get a Diet Coke or something like that. But instead, since I'm driving and doing all the work, she's trying to be very sensitive to my needs. But she's also communicating her need as well. Venus and Mars. I'm one of the dumbest people that ever got married, I promise you. And so since then, what we've done, I said, look, I said, if you need to stop, you need to tell me. I sure would like to stop at the next exit or wherever. If you tell me that, we'll get all that worked out. But don't ask. Just don't ask how I'm feeling. I appreciate the consideration so much. But you know, ladies, you can sit there and cast a light on your husband and say, don't you need this and don't you need that? But you could also be in just steaming in between those 30 minutes. Like, he won't stop this vehicle and let me stretch my legs. She was communicating properly, but because I don't get it, we have learned to be. Now listen, drop me a hint about a Christmas present or a birthday present, okay? But in day-to-day communication, that demands something very direct and sometime with a visual aid for me to get it, okay? Now listen to this, adjust to life. Now ladies, I know you love principles in the Word of God. I don't want you to take this too literal, but listen to verse 38. Notice 37. In the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Now, here's what you're thinking. If I'm married to Nabal, or to a Nabalene, maybe God will zap them dead. And then I'll marry Prince Charming and live life happily ever after. Now let me pose a question. Do you think that once Nabal died, now guess what happened here? As soon as David read Nabal's obituary, guess what he did? He was so impressed with Abigail, he sent her an invitation to be his wife. Now, was that all peaches and cream? Seems to me that David already had one wife. Then he takes on Abigail. And then one day he sees somebody named Bathsheba. And they had some unholy communications and fellowship. They produced a child. And I think I remember something about David murdering Bathsheba's husband, having him murdered. But I'd like to think that Abigail had a happy ending because she shows herself to be a woman of faith. And that's where true happiness is derived. Human relationships always promise more than they can deliver. Only God delivers more than he promises. We talk about adapting. That means that we leave room for God to make changes in us, in our relationships. He can do it for us. Our relationships are dynamic and they're fluid, not static. So we don't have to go on repeating the same destructive cycles in our marriage. By listening, interceding, communicating, and adapting, we can change. I think my favorite motivational speaker in the whole wide world, Zig Ziglar. Here's what he said. Listen carefully. If you're thinking about getting married, you are married. Here's what he said. I have no way of knowing whether or not you married the wrong person. But I know that many people have a lot of wrong ideas about marriage, or what it takes to make that marriage happy and successful. I'll be the first to admit that it's possible that you did marry the wrong person. However, if you treat the wrong person like the right person, you could well have ended up marrying the right person after all. On the other hand, if you marry the right person, treat that person like the wrong person, you certainly will have ended up marrying the wrong person. I also know that it is far more important to be the right kind of person than it is to marry the right person. In short, whether you marry the right or the wrong person is primarily up to you. The funeral in my family over in Augusta yesterday, and Delaney and I were driving back home. It's 212 miles from Augusta, Georgia, and you got to get through Atlanta. So on the way home, we stopped at that new mega Kroger in Cartersville. That is one of the biggest plantations I've ever walked in for a grocery store in my life. You're going to need a club car pretty soon to get from one side to the other. So Delaney and I, we're good about splitting up the list. So I walked in, I remembered we needed sandwich meat because it was almost time for Sunday lunch. And so I went over to the sandwich meat counter, and there were two young ladies there. There was no line. And there was a man who was about 50 years old at the deli right next to me, a customer. And he was crouched down like this over the broccoli salad, and he had a smartphone, and he was talking. And I looked over there, and you could see his wife's picture on there. But he was filming the broccoli salad and asking her what she wanted for supper. He said, now they got macaroni salad, and he moved over this way. And, you know, I just got out of the flip-flop age, and I'm going, wow, what is this guy doing? And so then he went over to another salad, and she's talking to him. She said, well, you know, I don't know if I'd want much of that, and I'm not sure how fresh it is. And I looked at him, I said, what are you doing? He said, I've been married a long time, and I brought the wrong thing home before, and I'm not doing that tonight. So finally they got through. And he said, I'll take a pound of the broccoli salad. And he said, brother, I've been married 36 years. And he said, I've been chewed out enough when I get home with the wrong thing. I said, I've been married 40. And I said, I try to get the right things when I go to the grocery store. I said, you know what? I said, in this high-tech age, now don't anybody steal this now. I said, I think I'm going to invent an app so that you can film the broccoli salad and she can just scratch the screen on that app on her phone at home and be able to smell the broccoli salad to see if it's fresh. There's crazy people out on Saturday night late in Kroger. And he looked at me and he said, you will make your second $1 million on the scratch-off smell app. Let's be serious. I've been told lately I tell too many jokes in my sermons. How many of you remember Vince Lombardi or you know football history? Won many, many championships in the NFL with the Green Bay Packers. In fact, the Super Bowl trophy is called the what? The Lombardi Trophy. And here's what he said. He's famous for this. Teamwork is what the Green Bay Packers were all about. They didn't do it for individual glory. They did it because they loved one another. Vince Lombardi knew that winning was all about the team. Ladies and gentlemen, do you want to win in your marriage? God created every marriage to be a winning team. And if you wisely apply these principles to your own marriage, you can be a blessing not only to each other, but to the whole world. As I was getting ready to leave the sandwich deli last night, the two young girls, one of them I think had been married and divorced, the other never been married. When that guy said he had been married 36 years, and I said, I've been married 40, they both yelled, congratulations. And the oldest one said, I just don't know how you do it to be successful. God's word is the manual. Just do it God's way. And you'll find out you married the right person. Just stand right where you are. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in both buildings. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you that we can study your word. Thank you for the principles that you teach. Even these Old Testament passages where they had dysfunctional marriages just like we do. But you see the love, the mercy, forgiveness that you teach us to share with each other in the communication so that we can know that we have a marriage that's actually made in heaven if we follow heavenly principles. I pray for marriages in this congregation. You build hedge of protections around them so that we'd be an encouragement to other people when people see the difference Christ makes in that relationship. Here today and you never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to do so right now. Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, rose again that you might have eternal life. Here's what he says. All you got to do is ask him to come into your heart. You'll be born again. Would you do that this morning? Staff members at the front to tell you how. Maybe you're here today and you've already made that decision. You need to make it public. Be a candidate for baptism. I invite you to come. Some of you have been our guests for quite some time. You've been praying about it. God's given you peace. He wants you to invest your spiritual gifts in this little place in Silver Creek. We'll write for the details. We'll take care of all that. We just ask you to do with your life what you know in your heart God's called you to do. We don't thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ken is coming forward with Wes over in the Family Life Center. Words are on the screen. You come.